We've been moving through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth. This was a group of believers who had come to believe in Jesus during one of Paul's missionary journeys in the years after Jesus' ascension into heaven. The church in Corinth would have been almost entirely people who had come to believe in Jesus over the last few years, and most of them were likely converted out of the common civil religion of the Greek and Roman Empire. They would have worshipped the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans. And so Paul spent some time with them, and he taught about Jesus there, and a number of people came to believe, and then he had to leave to go to other places to see to other matters. And so they have written a letter to him asking some questions, and some people have brought that letter to him, bringing a report about the church to him. And so 1 Corinthians is his letter back to them. It's the letter of a pastor to his congregation, and he's trying to answer their questions and deal with some of the issues that are coming up in their young church as they're struggling to live out their new faith in their community. And so we are in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They're dealing with a number of questions that they've had or issues that they are having around their worship in their church. And in particular, they're going to start talking about how they are participating in the Lord's Supper in this passage we're going to read here today. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 17 through 26. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come as those tired, weary, distracted, frustrated. And we pray that you will ease our worries, calm our minds, and focus our hearts on your word. Help us to hear you speak truly. Holy Spirit, work to open our minds, open our hearts, to receive your written word, to hear your instructions, your word to us. Help us to hear the truth, to believe it, and to respond with faith. Open up your word to us this morning and teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul continues, and he opens up this section by saying, in what we're going to talk about next, I'm actually not happy with the report that I'm getting about what's going on there. So clearly there is a problem in the church in Corinth. And he says that it particularly relates to the way that they worship, and then particularly to the way that they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he goes on to describe that problem, and it goes something like this. Here's what the issue was in the church there. It seems likely, and we know this from other sources as well, that in the church in Corinth, and probably a number of the very earliest Christian churches, that the Lord's Supper, the eating of bread and drinking of wine in memory of the death of Jesus that was instituted by Jesus himself, that was done as a part of a communal meal, either during at the end or immediately after their sort of gathered worship, the way that we do it here. Okay? So it would have been a part of a larger fellowship meal that was done as a part of the church. And that isn't necessarily the problem, but Paul sees some problems in the way that this is being worked out. See, it seems that everybody is bringing their own food to this meal. That means which means that when it's time for them to eat, there are these huge, obvious divisions in their number between those who have brought a significant feast to eat and those who have nothing. There is this obvious division between those who are very rich and powerful in their church and those who are poor and weak. He says, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, some of you get drunk and some of you have nothing. And what's interesting to me is that historically, some of what's been written about this passage focuses on the fact that Paul says that some people are getting drunk when they come to the Lord's Supper, and that this is the big problem here, right? Which reflects a little bit more some of the concerns of the last 100 years in evangelical Christianity in North America. Okay? It is, if that's what's happening, and he's not just giving a little bit of hyperbole here, if that's what's happening, that is a problem. But that's not where Paul focuses his attention. The issue is that some people have nothing. That there is a lot to go around, and some people have nothing. So he says, when you come to your meal, these divisions in your midst become very, very obvious. Some people have a great feast, and other people go hungry and are humiliated in the midst of the assembly. So he says, this is a major problem. Why? And he waits until he has described what it is that they're doing in the Lord's Supper from verses 23 through 26 to get to his answer as to why this is such a problem. In verse 26, he says it's because the Lord's Supper is meant to proclaim the Lord's death. And what we're going to do as we go this morning is we're going to sort of unpack that a little bit. Okay? He makes it clear that there are some real problems in the way that things are being done here. And it all comes back to this fact that the Lord's Supper is meant to proclaim the Lord's death, that there's this connection between this meal and what Jesus has done for us. We've talked about that a little bit already a couple of months ago. In chapter 10, we talked about this, how there is this spiritual blessing in the meal for those who come with faith in Jesus. But now he's going to say a little bit more. Okay? So the issue is that they have these divisions in their midst between rich and poor when they come to the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, this is a problem because the supper is meant to proclaim the Lord's death. So what does that mean? Okay? First, it means that it's a community meal. It means that it's a community meal. Because Jesus came in order to rescue a people for himself. Jesus died in order to make a people for himself. Okay. So we're all born into this world sinners. We all come into this world doing things that hurt other people, doing things that hurt ourselves, doing things that offend against God. And because of that, the world around us is broken. It doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, right? Because there is this, there is this sort of disordered desire, this brokenness inside of us that works itself out in the way that we relate to each other. And so people get hurt and people get left behind, and we don't always deal with each other in love. In fact, sometimes we're quite terrible to each other, right? And this has been the case throughout all of human history, ever since sin entered the world with our first parents. This has been the way with everybody. And so what happened is that God set about his plan in order to rescue people out of our sin and out of our misery. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, in order to become one of us, in order to become a human being just like the rest of us, born into this life with all of the weakness, all of the difficulty, all of the trouble that comes along with that. The Bible tells us that Jesus was like us in every way, except that he didn't sin, that he was missing this part of us that was broken. What's corrupted in us was pure in him. And so he lived a life of perfect love, that he spoke the truth to everybody, that he served those around him, that he was perfectly obedient to his Father in heaven. And then he went to the cross willingly to offer his life as a sacrifice, to pay the penalty that is due to a perfect and holy God for all the sins that we've committed. And then he rose again from the dead, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes that he came to do all of this for you, would have our sins forgiven, would be clothed in the perfect obedience, clothed in the perfect righteousness that Jesus has, that we would be made perfectly acceptable to God, that we would be welcomed in his presence and loved by him, promised eternal life, and we are shown what true love is in what Jesus did for us, in the fact that he gave himself for us. And all of this we receive not by doing something to deserve it, not by making ourselves good enough, but simply by believing that he came to do that for me, that he's the Son of God, and that he came to die and rise for me. So Jesus came to do all of this, to make a new people, a family for himself in the midst of the trouble and misery of the world. He came in order to draw out of that misery a people to be his own family, so that every single person who believes in him at any point in history, no matter where they come from, no matter who their family is, and no matter what horrible things they have done, are forgiven and loved. And even though they may not come from the same parents, are called brothers and sisters, are invited into a family. This is what happens at the cross. The cross is the unifying point for everybody who believes in Jesus. And so the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, are meant to be the family meal, the community meal, for that family of faith, for that people that Jesus has brought out of the misery around them and brought to himself, called his family, made into a new community. He says, this is meant to be a community meal, and yet the way that you do it doesn't emphasize your unity. It emphasizes your differences. It emphasizes the different places that you come from. It emphasizes the differences in wealth that you have. Rather than expressing your unity in Jesus, you're drawing attention to what divides you. He says, this is the problem. It's meant to be a community meal. It's meant to be a family meal. And so I guess a few things for us to think about. We often get questions about the way that we do the Lord's Supper here. And it's different for different people who have come from different Christian traditions, right? For instance, this is why we don't do it maybe just alone or with just a few friends or we don't do it with just a few people at a time, but it's something that we always do together. And that's not because it's bad to talk about Jesus or to worship him with a few of your friends or to spend time talking about him or even to share a meal together. It's because this particular meal is meant to be an expression of our unity as his family. It's a community meal. Okay. This is why we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper, that these are church body things, that they belong to the church, that they're a part of our corporate worship every time we gather together like this. It's also why we say that we want people to be involved with and part of a church, to come to the table like this, that the physical bread representing the body of Jesus is meant to correspond to our participation in his body. He also calls the church his body in the New Testament, that those two things are meant to go together, that the spiritual truth that's communicated there is meant to correspond to a physical reality that we have of engagement with and worship with and service to some local expression of his body here on earth in the church. Okay. So it's a community meal. That's for one. Okay? It's meant to be a corporate thing that we do together to express our unity as his people. Okay, the Lord's Supper is a community meal. That's the first thing that it means when we say that the Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death. Second, that it means that our spiritual unity in Christ is truer than our physical divisions. And this was one of the big issues. This was maybe the big issue with the way that they went about this in Corinth. That the supper is a physical expression of our unity in Jesus. Only Paul says when they came together, even though they said that they were coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper, in fact, they weren't. Because they weren't using it as an opportunity to express their spiritual unity in Jesus, but they used it as an opportunity to one-up each other, to show how well off they were, to bring as much as they could, to get as much as they would, and to forget about all of the others who were perhaps less well off than they were. They used it to highlight their divisions. So this means a few things for us. It means that the things that divide us need to be reevaluated in the light of the cross. We have a tendency, I think, and some of it is natural, but in whatever settings we find ourselves in, whether it's at school or at work or in a place like church or whatever, some public gathering, some group where we belong, we have this tendency to sort of gravitate towards the people who are just like us, right? We find a group of friends at school or at work who share the same interests that we do, who maybe sort of have the same temperament that we do, who like the same things, who don't like the same things, and we bond over those things. That's natural. That's how friendships get started. But in the church, we need to realize that what brings us together isn't so much the kinds of music that we like or the stage of life that we're in, the age that we're at. What brings us together is Jesus. What brings us together is the cross. What brings us together is our common need of God's grace and that we've received it through Jesus Christ. Which means that when we're cliquish and when we kind of hive off into our own subgroup, we don't really engage with other people outside of that small clique of people that we're comfortable with, at least in this context, it's giving greater weight to the things that divide us rather than what ought to bring us together. That there ought to be a certain amount of true community, true friendship, across lines that might normally separate us in other places. And so the hospitality that we show to each other and who we seek out for conversation and all of that, those are all expressions of what ought to be the truth, that we're united, that we are one family, and that our spiritual unity in Christ is truer than our physical divisions, is truer than the things that might keep us apart in other places. Okay? And I have been guilty of this just as much as, probably more than, many of you here. It's just as someone who tends a little bit more towards sort of the introvert side of that scale, it's really easy to just sort of gravitate towards the people that you are most comfortable with. That's natural in many situations. It's not necessarily a bad thing in every way. But when we're together, if we're a family, we need to reach out to each other a little bit more, care for each other, have connections here that go across those divides. Okay. It also means that when we come to the table, and we do that every Sunday here at Crestwood, that we wanna try to set to right things that are wrong between us and other people here. If we've hurt others, we need to go and ask for their forgiveness. If we have something against someone else, we need to go and offer forgiveness. Because we don't want to be coming to what is meant to be this expression of our unity in Jesus and yet still be holding on to grudges, right? Still be holding on and sort of nursing our bitterness and our hurt and our resentment against other people. We want grace and forgiveness to be the thing that draw us together. Okay, so if we're holding stuff, if we're nurturing a bitterness, or if we're refusing forgiveness to others in our hearts, every time we come to the table, we ought to remember that this is meant to be an expression of our unity in Jesus. And where there are things that divide us, where there are hurts that divide us, we should go and make it right, however much it depends on us. Okay. The Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death. We talked about how that means it's a community meal, how it means that our spiritual unity in Jesus is truer than the other things that divide us. And last, it means that no one comes to the supper in a privileged position. The supper proclaims the Lord's death, and we are all welcome at the table, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus deserves it, and he makes us deserving by his blood, that we have forgiveness and his righteousness by faith in what he did for us at the cross, which means that every single person comes to the table as a needy sinner, looking to the grace of Jesus. That's the only way that we can come. And yet, in the Corinthian church, you had some who were gorging themselves, who were having a good old feast on their own, who get as much of the supper as they want, who clearly come to it by their own desert, by their own status, because they're wealthy, because they're powerful. And if others are left out who are poor and weak and what of it? Who cares? I get to come because I can afford it. The Corinthians' practice suggested some kind of special status because of their social position, some sort of honored place because of their wealth or because of their power. But no one comes to the table in a privileged position. Because the truth that it proclaims to us, the death that it proclaims to us, is that we are all needy sinners in need of the grace of God, in need of him showing us his love. And that if we come with faith, we come believing not that I deserve to be here because of who I am or what I've done, but that I'm here as an invited guest, as a member of the family, brought in by grace, adopted by God's grace. So let me give us a few things to think about. I often wonder this. I don't ask people this a lot, but I think about it myself sometimes. You know, as the now we sing as the bread and the wine are being distributed, but often we've got time to think or we've got time to pray as that's happening. What is it that you think about? What is it that you meditate on? What is it that you pray about as we prepare to come to the table together? What do we think about? Is it anything? Or if it's something, I mean, are we thinking about how this is a reminder of God's grace to me? That I don't deserve to eat at the Lord's family table, and yet I'm there anyway as an adopted son or daughter, simply because God showed his love to me, simply because he sent his son Jesus to come and give himself for me. And then next week, we'll finish this section. And we'll talk about how Paul writes about coming in a worthy manner. And there will be a few things to talk about in that discussion. But wanting our lives to match up with what we confess when we say that we believe in Jesus. But that discussion next week won't undo this truth. That anyone who comes to the Lord's table comes as a needy sinner, looking to the gift and grace of the cross. That there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but that our only hope is that Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, died a sacrificial death in our place, and rose again to new life so that we might have life even on the other side of death. We all come as needy sinners, looking to the grace of the cross, and that's why the supper proclaims the Lord's death. Let's pray. Father, help us always to remember that we come to you as needy sinners, loved by you, not because we deserve it, but because your Son, Jesus Christ, gives us everything that we need, covers over every sin, gives us his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, so that we can stand before you as beloved children. And we pray, help us to remember this as well, as we come to proclaim the Lord's death at his table. Speak your grace to us there. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.